Please open your Bibles to two texts today, Exodus chapter 34, and that's where we'll start and focus on today. But also we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that gives us a commentary and sheds light on this text I'm not sure we would otherwise understand. And again, we've preached through both of those texts before. I'm going to draw on those sermons a little bit. I want to look at something else about these texts today. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 18. Again, I'd like to read them both right now and then speak on them, preach on them for you. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mountain. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now let's turn ahead to the New Testament commentary and application of this text in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 18. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God bless this, the reading and the preaching and the understanding of his holy word. Well, as has been the case recently, I do thank you for your understanding as I make use of overlapping ministry materials, working now also for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And so today, this week being a pretty challenging week, I've decided to draw on materials. Recently, I developed particularly an article that just was published this week with Reformation 21 related to these two texts and our present situation with the coronavirus. I wanted to read these two texts and review the main idea of them for reasons I'll explain in a moment. I'm going to share from two sermons. I've already preached on this text and I've already preached on Corinthians. And I'm going to draw main things to remember to review from those two texts as the main idea and how they relate, the main idea we should be getting away from it. But I will also focus today on what Moses did for a reasonable ministry practical application. You might say pastoral theology. While Moses' ministry was glorious, it was temporary. And now it is replaced by Christ's more glorious and continuing New Testament gospel ministry. That's the main thing to understand from these two related texts. Corinthians really drawing it out. While Moses' ministry was glorious, it was temporary and is now replaced by Christ's more glorious and continuing New Testament gospel ministry. And Corinthians is pointing out that the veil Moses wore is still a veil on the Jews today who do not understand the gospel, who do not realize it was pointing to Christ. There is a metaphorical application to something that was happening of a more temporary and practical need that Paul is building off of. The scriptures do this many times, and it's God's providential plan. But nonetheless, that temporal, practical, pastoral need that we'll hone in on today had in view protecting the people from looking at the glory on Moses' face when it shone. And because they were afraid, frankly, to draw close to him was the immediate need. But also there was a concern we see here that they wouldn't be only looking at that and then never look to the greater glory of Jesus Christ that was to come, that Moses and his ministry was a type of, now fulfilled in Christ. So that idea of taking off the veil of the gospel ministry, metaphorically speaking here, is the idea that there doesn't have to be any concern to be holding on to certain things that we're supposed to have let go on, and particularly circumstantial and judicial case laws and ceremonial things of the Old Testament with Moses. We turn to Christ. Christ has come in the gospel ministry. The full light of has come. The light of the world has come. The prophet after the order of Moses, Deuteronomy 18:18, has come in Christ. And we're to be looking at him and not focusing only on Moses and the law, not recognizing it's to point us to Christ. That's the main idea of these texts. That's the main metaphorical thing being communicated about the veil on Moses' face and no longer a veil, or it should be taken off because we're looking to Christ now. There's a reason that women wear makeup. First of all, to hide imperfections. Not that men shouldn't do it or don't have imperfections, but it's something that women are more inclined to do. But also to hide their fading youth. It covers it up. It hides things. And see, Moses veiled his face after talking with God while then talking with Israel to cover the shine of God's glory on his face. Because frankly, it just frightened them and they wanted to not come close. And when it says, children, Moses wist not that his face shone at first when he came down from the mountain, that's Old English. It means he didn't know. He didn't know that his face was shining at first. But because the people were afraid to come near him, I imagine if my face was glowing right now, you might be a little alarmed. Right? And that's not normal. And you might wonder what's happening and you might back away. And so they respond and he knows it. So he pastorally puts a veil over his face that they can stay together and he can keep preaching the commandments to him. But he was hiding his face to cover that shine so they would not focus on him, but on Jesus ultimately. Now, this is where 2 Corinthians 3 helps us to fully appreciate and understand what God wants to ultimately teach us with this situation. That they would not focus on him as he covered his face, but instead they'd focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The original sermon I preached on this text in Exodus was this: Christ's glorious light will never fade away. The ministry of Moses was never to stay. It was a type of Christ in many ways. We're talking particularly ceremonial and judicial laws that go away when Christ comes. The ministry of Moses was not to say there's no temple that should be rebuilt in Jerusalem. True Jews are those who trust in Jesus Christ, just like our father Abraham. These are scriptures I'm alluding to in the New Testament. So we don't build back up the shadows. We don't build back up the veil. When Christ came, the veil in the temple was torn. And Hebrews also says he is the veil. And through him, we have immediate access to Christ. We don't have the veil anymore of a lot of Moses' ministry. And so he wore this literal veil first, just so they weren't afraid to gather. But we see from Corinthians to have this understanding that there's an aspect of we don't want to just be looking at that ministry as glorious as it is and think it stops there with Moses. It's all to lead us to the Messiah in Christ. I preached through the Westminster Larger Catechism series, 2 Corinthians 3, our text that we just read, verses 6 through 9, looking at this connection as well. And the message there was, be thankful for a better ministry. Understanding the distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament administration of the same covenant of grace. That is the main redemptive historical understanding to take out of the story. I want to emphasize that because there's already been a response to my article online with what I'm going to focus on later. Very thankful for the article, thinking there needs to be a place for this and we shouldn't hide from the discussion, but disagree with everything. And in particular, thinking that I'm selecting this text out arbitrarily and building a whole case on it, which isn't the case. The article is really mostly still on Romans 13. But it's relative, it's relevant, it's significant. But the main thing said against the article was that I completely ignored the context of what I'm sharing with you now and would come up with a completely different idea. And it's okay, these things happen. Why I want to emphasize right now, please recognize that I'm teaching you the main idea of the text is because that person ignored that I explicitly said what he said I didn't say in his email. I don't know if you read the article, because I specifically say I understand that this text is more about something else. I understand where 2 Corinthians 3 goes with the taking off the veil. I understand how it's applying the situation. And that being the case, there's still something else here that I think is relevant to look at in our day. So I just want to emphasize, I understand what this is talking about, the application of the 2 Corinthians 3. And I want to make sure by this kind of long explanation, cumbersome explanation or disclaimer, that I do get it. And I want to make sure that you understand that. I'm not trying to gloss over what the text is about. That's foremost. That's why we're going to revisit it. And so as we continue to revisit it, we remember that veils hide, right? Veils hide. What was Moses covering? He was covering the glory that was not lasting, that would not last. He was covering the shine and glory that frightened his people, and also because it would not last, and he didn't want his people to be so struck with that, they couldn't be looking through the types and shadows to Christ. So that they didn't put their hope in his ministry, but in Christ. Moses' ministry was glorious, but it was temporary. Its shine was only a shadow of things to come. And as Christ has come, true Jews will be turning to Jesus, not Moses. That's the figurative, metaphorical application of a real-world, practical ministry pastoral need that the scriptures are making by God's plan. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, speaking of Exodus 25, verse 9, says this, who serve unto the example. Speaking of Moses in this moment, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." And that's the idea. So much of this, the real focus is on the ceremonial laws, the temple, the animal sacrifices, all the things of the typology of Christ that Hebrews really draws out to us. So much of the judicial case laws as this unique theocracy for a time, all that goes away. All that goes away. Israel now is the people of God throughout the world. It's not a piece of land. The temple of God is the people of God. It's not a building in some place. You know this. We know this. It's rather elementary. But how quickly people want to go back to the old when they need to stay and move forward in the new in Christ. And that's the application Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 3. And we need to recognize that. But we do need to recognize, when we talked about the taking off of the veil, he's getting figurative and metaphorical here using the situation of our text. Nonetheless, that's the main thing God would have us understand, thinking about with these texts by his plan and providence for putting it there. Christ's kingdom is higher and more permanent. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is on the Mount, he's praying, and the heavens open, crack open in a sense, and Moses and Elijah are there talking to him from heaven as he's getting ready to go to the cross and needs the extra encouragement. God's glory shone from heaven among them. But this was only in response to Jesus in verses 1 to 2. Jesus was transfigured, the Greek word metamorphosis, before them. You see, his face shone like the sun, and his raiment radiated with light, and there was not to be a veil put over that, you see. Moses even looking at his glorious shining light, because in Jesus' case, it wasn't that his face was reflecting time with God. It was showing he is God. The glory light on Jesus' face was coming from within and out. The reflection of God's glory was not happening on him. It was God's glory shining forth from him. And that's what Calvin points out. 2 Corinthians 3 is about, he says, it is the apostle's intention to extol the dignity of the gospel. And let's pause for a minute and remember why that's important. I've heard it said, and I appreciate this, a standard Presbyterian church has four walls and a pulpit. That's it. You know, I feel like I have to apologize and explain why we don't have a bunch of instruments. Why we don't have a whole bunch of bells and yells and smells. Why we don't have all these things of the old temple. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is going back to Moses in many ways, right? The sacrifices, all of the imagery, all of the things that the temple did have, the tabernacle did have, that goes away in Christ. It's less visual, but it's more spiritual now, you see. We are now the temple of Christ. That's what we don't want to miss. The gospel ministry is less visual appeal now, but that's because there's an internal change. And the Holy Spirit does a special thing in us now. The law was outward, the Spirit is inward. And all those types and shadows were pointing to Christ. They're gone. He is the veil torn. He brings us true into the true temple. The temple has to go away. And this is something we really could decide to think about for a while, because I think a lot of the American church, a lot of the evangelical church, and sadly even too much of the Reformed church, just doesn't seem to understand this. There's no more temple. There's no more Israel. The veil is gone. The glory of Christ has come in full. The fulfillment of Moses' ministry is here. And so we don't need to be trying to doctor everything up. The Holy Spirit is in with us. The light of Christ is shining through directly. It is his voice speaking through the gospel. And that's all we need. And we need that more than we do some image to try to concoct and make us imagine it, you see. The old is gone, the new has come. I belabor that point so that it's very clear for you and any that may be listening to this message later. Here, I know that. I'm not trying to skirt around that. I exult in this, and I've preached it twice. And I emphasize it again. I really want to make sure that's clear. We got it? Okay. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but nonetheless. It's amazing that what you actually say can be said that you never said it. It's just incredible to me. That's the danger of being a speaker or a writer. What you actually put in writing, you're accused of actually not writing. And I don't know what else you can do with that. But to just say here, as I'm preaching it, I have in mind particularly people listening later on sermon audio. That's what this is mainly about. Okay? That's what this is about. We could stop here. The theocracy has faded out. The glow of the kingdom of Christ continues to grow. That's the idea of these two texts. There's also a biblical hermeneutic and understanding of explaining text. There's, some aspect of the old, the new interprets the old informs the new. We have the whole Bible, and so as it relates to some other debates and discussions related to biblical theology, I will want to draw on biblical theology as we just look at some benefits pastorally of looking at the context at the moment, some realities of it. Nonetheless, we need to understand this text fully from what God gives us in the New Testament. We don't interpret this text without what's given to us in the New. It's there in the New, because I'm not sure I would have gathered that myself. But Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 3 that has to help us interpret and understand this text. Okay, I belabor that point. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Ah, fadeth not away. The gospel ministry of Christ. We shall inherit the earth. All that we have in Christ is far more than a little piece of land in the Middle East. It's far more than whether we can try to have some kind of moral majority control for a time over some of our nation. It is the eternal rule of King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. It is reserved not on this earth, but in heaven for us. And it alone fades away. Certainly this could be a sermon related to theonomy, let alone dispensationalism that I was alluding to before. Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom that fadeth not away, and everything else is fading away. So put your hope in Christ and his kingdom alone. Amen. But let's continue. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, when is that? When Jesus Christ comes back. That's what we're hoping in. That's the golden age. That's when it all is perfectly righteous and all the world will acknowledge Christ alone, whoever is left here. When Christ comes back with a crown of glory, that crown will fade not away. It's that we look to. It's that where as we're going. Christ's ministry and its consummation at his return. It fades not away. And beloved, isn't that the encouragement for us too? The church, the history of the church is up and down. There's times of reformation and then times of horrible devolution. There's times where we can be so saddened and we should be over where the church is going, up and down different parts of the world. It's always advancing. But in anyone's circumstance, historically and geographically, it could feel like all is lost. Jesus reminds us his kingdom is advancing and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that advancement. But it ends in his consummation on the last great day, and that will never fade away. We won't be going around in heaven, I wonder if our church is going to make it. Do you think we'll be here for the next generation? There'll be none of that. It will never fade away. It will be complete. That's what we put our hope in, and nothing left. Not even this building and this property and this assembly, as much as our hearts cry out for the Lord to see fit to preserve and grow her witness here. Vern Poitras, in his book, The Shadow of Christ and the Law of Moses, writes this: the Son, as the exact representation of God's being, brings a climax all brings to a climax all earlier revelations of God, and his glory outshines them all. That's how to understand Exodus 34, 29 to 35, as interpreted and applied metaphorically with a true spiritual truth by God's design in 2 Corinthians 3, 3 to 18. Still, there is something else to see about practical pastoral ministry with Moses' example. And that's why we revisit the text this morning. I could have started here and you'd have a much shorter sermon. And I almost did that, but because of feedback already, I wanted to make sure there is no doubt, complete understanding that's the idea of these texts. That's the focus of these texts. But it doesn't mean it rules out other things, other wisdom to glean from practically. There's still something else about practical pastoral ministry and love and service of one another with Moses' example in the immediate context that is not there also, and not still relevant for us today with what I have emphasized already as the main thing. And we need to have that wisdom and discernment. The main thing doesn't rule out other things as long as we don't make them the main thing. Because Moses, like Jesus, the Messiah, of whom he was a type, was very meek, he inconvenienced himself to keep his people in assembly so he could keep teaching them God's word. So the first thing we look at, while Moses' ministry was glorious, it was temporary and is now replaced by Christ's more glorious and continuing New Testament gospel ministry. And in that case, the veil is removed from the face. But we got to recognize that's figurative, metaphorical language about a reality that was physical at the moment. And so as we look at that moment, because Moses, like Jesus, the Messiah, of whom he was a type, was very meek, he inconvenienced himself to keep his people in assembly so he could keep teaching them God's word together. What if, just for sake of illustration, what if this congregation, for some reason, I won't try to create a clever reason why for some novel or movie. But let's just imagine, what if all of you had extremely compromised immune systems? Forget about the coronavirus, forget about some other thing. The common cold would kill you in a moment if you got it. And the best way to protect you is for me to wear a mask while I'm ministering to you. All the time. What if there just was this community? Hey, Grant, we want to call you to our church, but what you need to understand is our church has a unique situation. You'd have to wear a mask to minister to us, to protect us so that we'd still be here for you to minister to us. What if you all had to wear masks? What it was like, you know, you go to the hospital, you have one who's in a hospital and their immune system is compromised. You would put on a mask just like the doctors, right? Doctors and nurses very often are always wearing masks around particularly sick people. That's just part of the job, to minister to them, right? What if that was the case where I'd say, okay, well, you're telling me if I come here, I and my family will need to wear masks around you all the time to minister to you? I would do it. Why wouldn't I do that? Moses did. You see the practical application. Remember all of my disclaimers. But you see the practical application here? That I think is more relevant than just about any argument against mask wearing right now that I've heard. And by the way, this article is extremely long. I noticed on LinkedIn when I published it, it says it's about a 21-minute read if you don't have it. And by the way, the reason I'm going through this today partly is, yes, to maximize my time. But also, I know that not all of you are on social media, so you will not necessarily see it. And I'm happy to print it for you if you would like me to. I'd be happy to print that for you if you'd like it. But I can give you a summary form of it in this message today, which may be sufficient, and you might not get it otherwise. Isn't it just relevant? You know, in our article that using this text as a springboard, we're emphasizing Romans 13 still, like our previous article we wrote a year ago and published on Romans 13. We interact with Acts chapter 5, verse, I want to say 29, I think it is, obeying God and not men. We consider all these things together. We refer to Philippians chapter 2. We talk about a lot of practical things. We share a lot of practical things. We don't actually focus on this that much. And so I want to point that out. This is not the main text to think about it, but something that's amazing to me is in all of the arguments in so many of the Christian Reformed circles against mask wearing, as if it is this evil demon that's been placed upon us, you know, that we must never in any way submit to, because if it touches our face, my rights have been broken and I can't breathe and life is horrible. But Moses wore a mask. Why isn't that relevant? And perhaps to try to, it's perhaps a distractionary tactic to try to say, you don't understand what this text is about, when I explicitly did say what it's about as a disclaimer. Maybe because it's just so hard to not have a visceral response and recognize it was not a problem for Moses. Maybe he wore this mask for 40 years. I'll come back to that thought. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But what if he had to? Would he have? I think he would have. He was willing to do it to serve his people. Now, before I continue, let me just give you an idea of what that would have been like for the minister, but also for the people. This is how Moses would be preaching to you. This is how I would be preaching to you. All the time. Now, the reason I don't wear the mask during the regulations now is I'm far enough away from you that I know my breath will not reach you. But if I was closer to you, yeah, I would have worn it. No problem. How do I feel right now? I don't breathe quite the same. I'm already feeling a little bit warm. But you know what? I will live. I can testify. I've been wearing this mask through a whole bunch of shopping and ministry and different things, doctor's visits. And I haven't died. And I haven't suffocated. Now, I understand the disclaimer. There may be some who have certain situations where there are exceptions allowed even by the government. But most of us, it's just an inconvenience. And Moses was willing to be inconvenienced. Now, if it's all right with you, can I take it off and continue? But you see, this would have been Moses preaching to his people. And that would have been you listening to him. And we don't see any problem with it, do we? It's like this incidental comment in a way. Let's move on and minister. All right, I'm going to take it off. Sorry, now you have to look at my face. There's no shining to worry about or be afraid of, but I know it's still kind of scary to look at in other ways. Nonetheless, he was willing to serve. What are you laughing at? Mask wearing has been inconvenient, no doubt, right? It's awkward for all of us. It's awkward for me, too. You know, I wear glasses. I mean, I've heard people talk about this on the radio. My glasses fog up all the time. It is so annoying. Sometimes I'll try to get it just below my nostrils when I can at a distance. You know, or I go into the refrigerated area at Costco and, you know. So I have to say, would you go in there, please? I'll wait outside sometimes if I have company. Or I wait outside for a while for my glasses to defrost before I move on. Because I can't see. It's just annoying. It's an inconvenience. But that's it. You know, I feel funny when I got to put it on and take it off in front of you guys. I feel silly, especially as the restrictions are narrowed and it feels like it'd be easier just to cast it off forever, which, yeah, I would like to. I don't think would anyone raise their hand and say, I love to wear the mask? I'm not seeing that. Yeah, me neither. Put your hand down. Stop goofing. Yeah, he does because he likes his Spider-Man mask. But no, generally speaking, right? I mean, nobody wants to do this. Nobody's arguing this is good and fun. You know, I also have the problem of, you know, just like my thinning hair, and it's always been thin when I wear a baseball hat. If I don't have my hair cut nice and neat, I never want to take off my hat. I'm hoping all your eyes are closed when we're in casual fellowship to pray, because I don't want you to see my hat head, you know. When I was growing up in the snow, I hated putting a winter hat on, because I took my hat off and I got hat head. You know what I mean? It just looks crazy. And the only answer is really shampooing and starting over. I guess it's just the kind of hair I have. Well, I have the same problem with this mask. I have mask beard. Seriously. It's like I take the mask off and it's, you know, There's all these kinds of difficulties. And you know, the other problem I have, if I can illustrate for you again, when I don't have time to clean up and trim, as the Bible talks about, there's a man, he trimmed and cleaned up his beard before he met with David, I believe. But often I haven't been able to do that, so it gets a little longer and lengthy. And when I put the mask on, a lot of times, like it's, you know, it sticks out the sides. Or a lot of times I'll look at, I'll notice, you know, it's like this, and I didn't realize it. And I look in the window or mirror of a car. Oh, man, I'm constantly self-conscious. I'm constantly, like, trying to tuck it in, you know. I mean, it's just annoying. I have more reasons than some of you to be annoyed and wish it was done. I got glasses and a big old gruffy beard, and it's just a pain in the neck. I get it. And I feel silly. And I'm looking forward to when I don't have to wear it anymore. But I'm happy to do it to maintain safety and fellowship and community in church in the marketplace. And I'm thankful that so are you. I'm thankful even for the ability for me to express I'm willing to submit. Like when I go to Costco, I don't have to do this anymore. But it used to be you had to wear a mask while pumping gas, which I thought to myself, well, this is silly. I'm not close to anybody. And I'm in the outdoor fresh air with a breeze. And I said, so you're going to have a bad attitude when you're trying to encourage your church not to? Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to submit to this requirement and I'm going to do it. And I just felt happy to learn to be submissive to authorities because I need help in that. Does anyone else not need help to learn how to grow and being submissive to authorities? I think we have a major one thing I think that we've seen through this year is that we have a major authority problem in our nation and in our churches. We don't like to be told what to do. I think we have a major maturity issue in our churches. But I'm looking forward to, I don't have to do it anymore. And I'm glad, I'm like, oh, the signs are gone. I don't have to wear a mask while I pump gas anymore. Praise the Lord. Great. We're going to get back to this. But is it really such a big deal? Thankfully, restrictions are lessening, and they should soon fade away. But the requirement to wear masks has been vehemently objected to by fellow Christians and ministers. Some have implied and some have directly told us that we are sinning as your elders by requiring us to wear masks in our gatherings. It's been implied by some close to us, and it's been literally said to us by others as we simply seek to follow the temporary government relations, which is already fading away. Just like in the early 1900s, nobody's trying to take over our lives and our churches. We're not afraid. Everybody says we must be so afraid. No, we're not afraid. Seems to us the paranoia is on the other side about other issues. And we keep pointing to Romans 13, and I would argue that's the main scripture to go to discuss this. Not our text today. I just think it's an important, relevant one that no one seems to have brought up. I think it ought to take a lot of the tension out if we could just think about this example with Moses. But we would point to Romans 13 as the main thing. We fear God and his authority revealed in all spheres of life, more than peer pressure by our brethren and ministers, however well-intentioned. For what we have already studied, what we've already looked at a lot in this sermon, about the main redemptive historical point of the text in Exodus, as explained and applied by 2 Corinthians 3, we do not overlook that context spiritually, applying to Exodus 34, 29 to 35. We don't overlook that and the application spiritually to the New Testament gospel administration. By the way, those are words right out of my article. And yet the complaint said that I didn't see that. And I just wanted, that's why I'm emphasizing it. Still, while we don't overlook the context and the main point, this verse and its Old Testament reference, 2 Corinthians 3 and Exodus 34, they relate far more directly to discussions about temporary mask wearing for the benefit of others than more incidental passages people are using to protest, focusing on potential violation of God's worship or individual rights. And I'm not even addressing those today, but if you want the long article, it does. It gets into that more. I'm not answering all of those objections. But it's certainly much more relevant than a lot of other Old Testament scriptures we've seen brought up that really, I don't see how they really can connect it at all. Now, admittedly, though done voluntarily, by Moses, nobody made him do this, Scripture still does not disdain mask wearing as a personal infringement. Instead, Moses' meek, pastorally intuitive use of a face covering in an unusual situation to aid God's people in remaining under the ministry of his word serves as a reasonable scriptural example for church leadership to emulate and expect. It just seems like a pretty relevant and reasonable text to consider with all the angst about the evil of mask wearing. Just seems to be the opposite way of looking at things by this text today with Moses' example. And though it was not during formal worship, Moses wore his face covering while publicly teaching and preaching God's commandments in the assembly. The point of comparison at the moment, with that big disclaimer of 2 Corinthians before as the main idea, the point of comparison at the moment is still relevant and legitimate and logical. Moses wore a mask on behalf of his people, and it did not curtail their communal ministry. Rather, it ensured it. There's no divine command against mask wearing. There's no contempt in the scriptures for doing so as necessity requires. In this example, with the main point not being lost, and the figurative metaphorical taking off of the mask in the New Testament, that not being beyond us, nonetheless, this is an example of it's not a problem. Notice, they were afraid. That's the big, oh, everybody's so afraid, stop being afraid. Well, Moses didn't say stop being afraid, he just put a mask on because they were afraid. No problem. Let's just help these people, they're fearful, and so that they don't have to be afraid, I'm just going to wear a mask. Done. That's an example that's still relevant for us to consider. He didn't try to convince everybody that they're paranoid and fearful and they're thinking too much about it. I'm just going to wear a mask. And that is what kept them coming to church, you see. Had he not wore the mask, perhaps they would have stayed away in their fear. So he says, I'll just wear a mask so everyone can be together. And I will teach them. And again, remember, with my mask on, I will teach them the Ten Commandments. Some people have argued, you can't expect a pastor to wear a mask while he's preaching. And we're not necessarily say he should or shouldn't. If he's right in front of them, I think it would have been appropriate for it to do. If you were right in front of me, I would have wore a mask. And I would wear a mask if he asked me to now, even though I don't think it's necessary, just because the fear can go away and we can carry on preaching the word of God. Notice that he's wearing a mask while he talks to them about the word of God. He takes the mask off when he's in private communion with God. Beloved, anyone with half a brain can recognize the relevance of this comparison. This is not brain surgery. This is not rocket science. I've recently shaken my head with others about a few Christian schools in our San Diego area when I've learned that they have been unraveled due to profound defiance about this contemporary temporary situation. I was amazed at one school situation. A board member was so adamant about we will not obey the government. We are not going to be our school. We're not going to follow this in any of our class days. We're not going to do any of this. He was so adamant and so aggressive about it that one day they came into the administrative office without any notice and they walked the president out, fired her on the spot with no notice. And the person that's been helping us for years left the next day because of it. And all they were trying to do was make sure that we followed the regulations of the government out of a submissive attitude according to the scriptures and to just go out of our way to be careful, to not risk killing each other, especially our weak, and because it's just reasonable so nobody's afraid so we can stay together. They fired her. 25 years of service. And this lady, 25 years of service, and she says, you know, I never got a no thanking me for all that time. We're gone because of this issue. Because some leadership thinks it's more important to make this a divisive issue rather than one that could unify us. And the school has been affected by it. Another school that I was looking into for potential to go to is not an option. They did not make it through COVID. They had Zoom calls last year, but then they had it closed. Do you know why? Because there was not enough willingness by enough families to just follow the rules so they could stay open according to the government. So a school for 20 years, a Christian school, is now done because half of the people couldn't just be willing to follow Moses' example and wear a mask. This is not the example Christians should be giving to the world. We should be the ones that such a situation causes unity, gathering together, self-sacrifice for the needs of others. Instead, we're no better than anyone else. We're shaking up our hands and demanding a new governor, maybe even considering a transvestite as a better option. Because we don't want to wear... You know how much I heard them talk about having to wear masks on that program I talked with you before? Oh, that's the big issue. Yeah, not the potential of a transvestite governor. Give me a break. We cause ourselves so many problems because we just don't want to be reasonable and humble for a temporary situation that is already fading away. It shouldn't be the kind of thing that destroys Christian schools or churches. It should be rather elementary, as I believe this scripture is a rather elementary example of how to not only preserve, but dare I say, build the church in such a time. We ought to be seen growing in this kind of a situation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. We were there not long ago, and they just continue to ring in my ears about this situation. And if you go back to those sermons, you'll hear that coming through. It should be given much more attention by Christians as well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, while we know that God providentially ordained Christ's crucifixion and he gave himself to it, yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wondered if there was a way out of it in his humanity yet without sin. Yet we know that it's called sin by those who did it to him. He was innocent, and yet he was willing to suffer that for the sake of the church. And Paul says we should have the same mindset and follow Christ's example. And sadly, a response to that sermon was related to mask wearing. How far did this really have to go? And the objection was mask wearing. That's all they got out of the sermon. I don't remember what we responded, but I know privately the session shook our heads and said together, well, the text says, how far do we go with it? To the example of Jesus Christ. How far do we go to it? To the cross. Because we are crucified in Christ, and we no longer live. Christ liveth in us, and the life we live in the body, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself, loved us, and gave himself for us. Now, again, we continue to point mostly to Romans 13, and I have in mind potential objectors elsewhere that might listen to this. I know that you're with us, and I'm thankful for that. But we just want to highlight that Romans 13 is where we keep pointing people. We don't think we've seen one honest commentary on Romans 13 related to this situation. If it's even mentioned, it's glossed over. And I think it's because it's most relevant. We think it's most relevant. And we've built our position and our practice on Romans 13 in the previous article that we linked to in it. And we would remind you, and we'd be happy to print that for you too. It was based on a sermon we first gave to you when we decided to only have worship through our homes with the webcasting. And we gave it as an example and reason of why we're doing this. We didn't want you to think we're just doing this without having thought it through the scriptures. So that's where I say we would still point to as the main place. If anyone wants to walk away and say this is a selective choosing of this one text and building everything upon it, it's not. That's not where we go. Nonetheless, it's pretty relevant, isn't it? I mean, if people are going to argue about mask wearing as if it's this horrid, horrible thing, I just think this is a pretty relevant text to consider before we get too up in arms about it. Before we are risking the destruction of our schools and churches over it. In that context, focusing mostly on Romans 13, I share with you Pastor Martin McGeown, one of his articles with the Protestant Reformed Church. He says this, "Does the civil authority require the wearing of face masks in public buildings and in Christian schools and in churches? We wear them. No commandment of God forbids the wearing of face masks, and I would argue today, but we do have a scripture of God that gives the example of it positively." He goes on to say, "Does the civil authority require that we sit 6 feet apart when in public places? We do so without grumbling." Quoting Philippians, highlighting Philippians 2 also, verse 14. "Because although we do not like it and even question the wisdom of doing it, we recognize their authority over us. Does the civil authority require that there be no more than a certain number of people in any building gathering, including ecclesiastical gatherings? We comply. Not because we fear the virus. Perhaps we think the virus is less dangerous than reported. Perhaps we think that the government is overreaching its authority. Perhaps we think that the government's response is exaggerated. But we obey because the powers that be are ordained of God." Romans 13, verse 1. "And if the consistory," which is their word for session, it's a Dutch Reformed church, "if the consistory," or you could read session, "seeking to comply with such government orders requires such inconveniences of us in the church, we obey them in the Lord." Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Moreover, we must exemplify this attitude of obedience before our children. We require obedience from them to all our lawful commands. They ought to see us obeying the authorities over us." And frankly, that's something that caused me to start to look around for other school possibilities because I wanted my children, especially my sons, to see the example of men up front, not complaining about mask wearing when it's the official rule that everyone's agreed to in that context, not griping about the government all the time, not being divisive and of a, you know, just a spirit of complaining, but just willing to be structured, obedient, deferential, humble, submissive. I want to be around those who give an example to my children also of how to submit to authority. I think if we did that with our people, we'd have a much better place to live, wouldn't we? May we indeed be an example of humble submission and sacrificial service. And may we have a willingness to deny personal rights for unified preservation, to be like Jesus. And to be like Moses, who wore a mask to preserve his people. Why wouldn't a church be willing to do so? With Romans 13 in mind as a witness to the world, the sixth commandment in view that is not irrelevant or wrong to be concerned about, Philippians 2, and this text as an example. Why wouldn't a presbytery be willing to do something like that, regardless of what they think? Why wouldn't a general assembly, simply to facilitate fellowship and growth, regardless of what they think about it? to move ministers forward together through temporary testing. On his website blog, Rabbi Chaim Herring, now recognize this is a Jewish rabbi, not a Christian believer, but I think it's still interesting. I was kind of curious. Anybody else thinking about this example of Moses? I mean, are we really the only ones? It's the only thing that came up, and I think it's interesting to consider what he says. With the big disclaimer, this could really nail me now if people don't remember the big disclaimer, with all that we first focused on with 2 Corinthians 3, okay? Yeah? You with me still? Don't start accusing me of going back to the temple and denying Christ, okay? Nonetheless, I think it's interesting to consider his view on it, looking at Exodus as a rabbi. He says this, he asked the question, if Moses lived today, would he wear a mask publicly because of COVID-19? Yes. Moses would wear a mask because of the COVID-19 pandemic if he were alive today. Why am I so confident? Because he did. After he received the Ten Commandments. But Moses could not lead his people from a distance, so he devised a solution to allow him to be physically near them. By the way, before I continue, he makes a good point. We shouldn't use the phrase social distancing. We should use the phrase physical distancing. It's not limiting social relations. He goes on to say this. Moses decided to wear a mask publicly. That must have been a 40-year inconvenience as he led the Israelites across this scorching desert from Egypt to Israel. Yeah, I think it might, he didn't have air conditioning to preach with while he wore that mask, right? Yet there's no biblical record of Moses grumbling about wearing a mask publicly for decades. I think he makes a good point. I'm not sure we can confirm that Moses wore a mask for 40 years. Was his fellowship with God always so intimate after Sinai? I'm not sure that we can know that for sure. And obviously this Jewish rabbi does not have the full revelation of the New Testament and the ministry of Yeshua the Messiah. Still, he recognizes in this particular context the same meek ministry example of Moses with a very relevant text as an example in countenancing wearing masks, at least a very relevant text to consider in the discussion. This leader took it upon himself to wear a mask for the sake of all his people. Yes, 2 Corinthians 3 is how we must interpret the ultimate reason for it in our redemptive history and why we have to focus on Christ's ministry and that the mask is metaphorically taken off in the gospel ministry. But notice there's a change from the literal to a metaphorical application. The fact remains that Moses wore a mask in a physical situation for the preservation of the ministry. It doesn't change the fact an example of Moses' practical ministry to keep God's frightened people together and under the ministry of his word. This is still something we can learn from and find reasonable to emulate and expect as needed. Rabbi Herring says something else. He says, with COVID-19 in our midst, and he wrote this, I believe, a while ago, wearing a mask in public space communicates, I am concerned about someone who may be at risk. I've thought about that when I've had to remember. Does this ever happen to you? Oh, I forgot my mask. I've got to go back to the car, you know, grab the mask and back, you know. But as I'm doing that, I'm putting on, walking in the parking lot, I see someone else with a mask. And I say, you know, we're all in this together. I actually feel united. I feel close. I was just thinking about, I'm trying to protect you. I don't know if this is all real or as big deals are making it. But I don't have a mind. Any problem, put it on so you don't feel like you can't be next to me with your shopping cart. For a temporary period of time. He goes on to say this. A mask is uncomfortable and gets in the way of eating, drinking, and sometimes breathing easily. But it opens a way to be physically present with others who fear contagion. Let's just go to Romans 14 if we have to. For the sake of our weaker brother, can't we just do it? If it really is that. He says this. In my state of Minnesota, the governor failed to issue an executive order to wear a mask in public places that are too small for people to distance themselves from each other physically. So Minnesota, where he's writing, the government is not making them at that time anyways wear a mask. But, he says, I'll take my inspiration from Moshe and proudly follow his lead. And so would I, as necessary, beloved, and so have we, especially in our state of California, where it has been in order, and so we follow also Romans 13, and particularly needs to be given much attention. But this text today is a very relevant reference. And so, when people mock us or people mock you for wearing a mask as violating, I would argue, imagined individual rights and go to scriptures that don't have much to do with anything in the discussion, you and we and others who comply, Romans 13 as our main reason to follow, so as it's our reason to be able to continue to assemble under the word, all we really have to say in response, well, I don't see what the big deal is. Moses wore a mask to preserve his people. And that's why I give this to you today. You can be able to explain it. You know, this is not an argument going after others who disagree. This is not trying to, you know, make evil out of others, or it's just an apology for our procedure, because we have been attacked for it. And we've been told we're sinful session. I mean, that's a pretty big accusation. So we feel we got to answer that and give you an answer for it. When somebody wants to say we're sinning, we're afraid, we're paranoid, we can just say, because I don't know that anyone's brought up this text. And when it came up in my mind and I've mentioned it to others, they say, oh, I don't think I've heard anybody mention that. And it's pretty relevant, isn't it? All you have to say is, well, Moses wore a mask. You could leave it at that and walk away. Have you considered that? You can say, well, Moses wore a mask to preserve his people. That's the message for you today. That's the main thing I want to have in our heads as we move forward. And praise the Lord, I'm pretty sure pretty soon completely without masks. We're already on our way there. Nonetheless, as we have to give an apology for our practice and defend ourselves against accusations of sinful leadership and violating God's commands. And as generally mask wearing is just disdained as this evil, horrid thing, such a terrible thing to have to do. With Philippians 2, especially mine and Christ as our example. Let's just remember, the scripture does give us an example of mask wearing with no complaint or grumbling. And that's very relevant. That said, I say one more time for you so that you have it ready to say as needed to others. Moses wore a mask to preserve his people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do acknowledge to you this is a difficult discussion and moment, and I'm fearful even of it being divisive when that is not its intent. Nonetheless, we need to be able to give an answer, including for the hope that lies within us. Our hope is in Christ. And so we're certainly willing to have his mindset and follow his example in general and consider the example of the type of Christ in Moses and what he did in the scriptures. It speaks directly to the issue in a way that is contrary to how most are speaking about it. So, Lord, let us humble ourselves with it and have confidence with it and move on with it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to know all of your Bible. This is an example to show us why to study all the Bible and to study it thoughtfully, reasonably. Yes, with in view the ultimate fulfillment in Christ, but also the examples of Christ by those like Moses to keep ministry going, to keep us assembled together, to build with the preaching of God's word, and to inconvenience ourselves whenever we need to for those much more important situations. O Father in heaven, when we hear many complaining we should never have been separated physically with webcasting, how much more should we recognize that Moses wore a mask so that people were not to be physically separated? Those who were fearful. So, Lord, indeed, if we are considering a weaker brother, let us remember if that even is the case, that we would go out of our way to inconvenience ourselves, even against our own convictions, when they are ultimately adiaphora, so that we can keep the ministry growing, that we can build the church, and instead of keep us distanced from one another and delay, we can draw us close together and be unified and united and grow. Lord, we do pray for the felicity and for the peace and for the prosperity of Jerusalem. We pray for our brethren's sake and ask that you would help us to be willing to deny ourselves and our own interests for theirs and the benefit of the unification of the whole. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and pray indeed you keep us humble. All your people saying, Amen.